All right, then.
I read something that said, if you're sick, don't talk about it, because you give it energy and you concentrate on it. Mm-hmm. And said, if someone else is talking to you about their sickness, you sit there and listen to them, it gives energy to their sickness. Try to change the subject to something that's more positive.
Well, that will go right along with what I'm going to share. Okay? So, if you have a Bible, you got one? Everybody got one? You need one? Gary, you might want to... Yeah, you might want to scoot out and turn around. And we're going to... This is a continuation, as most of my messages are, and you know that here. I just go on a continual stream of thought. So this is actually taking up where we kind of ended last Sunday and in Galatians. So if you want to find the book of Galatians, and I would actually just go ahead and say, why don't you just put your finger in the index, because this is going to be one of those messages that you have to look at a lot of scripture, and I don't know any other way of doing it than to say that. And one of the reasons that I say what I just said, was because of what I actually said to your mother Sheila last Sunday, and that is, when we see the truth, and when I'm talking about seeing it, I'm talking about actually with your eyes see something in written print that you haven't seen, and you've heard it a different way, but you look at it and you see it, you know, just like I showed your mom in the book of Job, when Job's three friends, that's what the book of Job is about. It's a conversation between Job and his three friends, and his three friends represents the carnal mind, the carnal emotions, and the carnal will. So their names actually mean that, the mind, the will, and the emotions. And that's where most of our conversation is at, and that goes along with what you were saying. When you're talking to someone about their sickness, you're giving energy to their sickness. And the reason we do that is we speak from... The majority of what we speak from is from our carnal man. That's our physical. Carnal comes from the word sarx, which means animal or flesh. Most of our conversation is from that. And that's not wrong and not right. That just simply is. And it's because most of our time we're focused in this realm of the physical, carnal. So what I told Sheila last Sunday was that the book of Job, the first two-thirds almost of the book of Job, is a conversation between Job and those three guys, Bildad, Zophar, and Eliphaz. And like I said, they represent the mind, the will, and the emotions. And so what they're saying in there is what they think God said. So the carnal mind will tell you, well, here's what I think God says. And that's what their conversation is about. Then when you go to the very last chapter of the book of Job, 6th and 7th verse, then God addresses Job about his three friends, and God says, concerning your three friends, Bildad, and he lists them, and God says, what they have said about me is not true. So that means two-thirds of the book of Job, of what those guys said, this is what God would do, is not what God would do. And yet preachers for hundreds of years have preached poor Job just to be like poor Job and suffer, and you know, your wife's going to die and your kids, God's going to kill your kids and all that stuff. And ain't no meaning being mad at God because God's going to just da-da-da. And none of that is true, because that's not how. And so when I showed Sheila that passage of Scripture at the end, her eyes looked at this. And then she looked again and said, that can't be true. Yeah, there it is. It says it right there. And that's why I say to see it, to follow in the Scriptures and see certain things is mind-boggling. Because what we need to reprogram more than anything is the way we think. Because our thinking, and then again our the results of our thinking is our speech. That's where we need to work. And that's where the work is at. And so I've been on this subject, this idea that God is light, and I want to expand on that a lot more, but I'm going to do it kind of picking up where we were at the end of last week in Galatians. So if you found the book of Galatians, this is Paul writing to the church at Galatia, and I want to say this, and this is a difficult thing for all of us who have been raised hardcore Christians. The Apostle Paul didn't know of a literal Jesus. He did not write about a literal Jesus. Paul wrote about the Greek Christos. The Greek Christos was a mythology that had existed for hundreds of years before Paul. Paul was contemporary with the time of Jesus, but Paul never mentions Jesus doing a miracle. He never mentions Jesus walking on water. He never mentions Jesus healing anybody. Never. And yet he grew up contemporary with him. And you would think, well, if he grows up at the same time, about the same age, at the same schools, he would certainly hear of some of these phenomenal things. Yet Paul never mentions, not one. And when the translators translated from the original text the epistles of Paul, which are only about 7 or 9 epistles, even though there are 13 epistles attributed to Paul, there are only about 7, at the most 9, original Pauline epistles. There are what's called the 5 pastoral epistles that are given to the Apostle Paul, yet they do not even appear until the late 2nd, early 3rd century. And they appear after the works of Irenaeus was an early on church father and was considered to be one of the most corrupt church fathers in history, and was also a plagiarizer of written text and changed those texts, and many of them changed texts and actually give himself credit for those texts. And the pastoral epistles appeared. The pastoral epistles are 1st and 2nd Timothy, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and Titus. Those are called pastoral epistles, and the reason they are is because those 5 epistles talk about a woman, mostly, and that her duty and her place is at home, cooking, cleaning, and making babies. And those epistles are about that. And the Apostle Paul was not about that. You can read at the end of the book of Romans that Paul was very much associated with women, that Paul understood women in ministry and that they had as much right in ministry. And Paul was actually, in one of his epistles, I think it's Romans or Corinthians, he even says he's subject to this particular lady who was his apostle. Paul says these things, and yet he writes over in these pastoral epistles. So it's not hard, if you are a literary person studying text, that you can begin to see that something don't flow here. If this man is against women, then why does he, if he's against women in ministry, or women evangelizing, or women pastoring, or etc., and that's what those pastoral epistles are about, then why over here in Romans and Corinthians does he recognize women both as pastors, evangelists, apostles? He recognizes them as apostles. So you have a huge contradiction there. But now, today, because knowledge is increasing, people have so much available at the fingertips of a computer, you can find these discrepancies. In other words, you don't have to memorize the whole Bible and remember he said this over here in this text as opposed to this over here in this text. Because most of us never will do that. Most of us are just surface readers anyway, and we don't remember. You understand what I'm saying? It's hard to remember, you know, and unless these things are pointed out. And that's why I like to use the scriptures, and I like to point out certain things, because when you see it, then you will grab it. So you will find the word Jesus inserted in quite a few of the Pauline epistles. And if you pay attention, you realize it's just an insertion, and there's nothing wrong with that. Okay? I'm not disagreeing or putting down the translators who added it, but sometimes it takes away from the truth of that text. But it doesn't take away from the truth of that text if your eyes are opened up. It's like Marvin said earlier, when you see certain things, then that song's not bad. It's how you start to see it. When you see it clear, and if I, like for instance, I have no problem with a historical Jesus at all, if there was. I don't see any evidence of it, but I have no problem with that, because if there was, it's just exactly, he was a historical person that represents myself. Because he even actually called himself my brother. And he actually said, whatever I'm doing, you can do also. And he actually says, it's not me doing it anyway, it's the Father that's in me, it's the same Father that's in you that can do it. So if I read it with that idea and that understanding, and I realize he's just a typology of myself, I'm all for that. I'm in on it. So it's not a problem with me on that. I'm not trying to prove or disprove the argument. Is there a real Jesus? I get asked that a lot, and I said, I don't know. I don't have a clue. If there was, that's great. If there wasn't, then that's okay. I understand that part too. So here again, that's just a statement of explanation, I hope. Here again, Galatians chapter 3, and I want to read, and I want to point out something from an ancient text called the Pistis Sophia. Pistis Sophia, Pistis is a Greek word that's translated in most English translations for the word faith, for the word belief, for the word trust, and for the word knowledge. Basically the same thing. But in the Pistis Sophia, it's always referred to knowledge. Pistis, knowledge; Sophia, wisdom. So actually, the Pistis Sophia is about the knowledge of wisdom. Because wisdom is the results of knowledge. And without knowledge, you and me perish. Without knowledge, you and I are in captivity. Without knowledge, without that ability to know, Jesus said in John 8, the truth, not the trust of the truth, not the believing of the truth, or not the faith of the truth, but the knowledge, knowing the truth will make you free. And there's a lot of difference in what I just said, and I want you to grasp that and let you see that, because we are taught in Christianity to just have faith. And then their definition of faith is just this. It's trust something that's not trustable, that's not seeable, and that's not knowable. And they ask you to trust that, and they call it this, blind faith. And Jesus says this, if the blind lead the blind, they're both going to fall in the ditch. But yet we are taught, and we build so much of our life on this whole idea of faith, blind faith, not knowing the truth, but just accepting what somebody has said, because that's a belief. And if you are like me and you're paying attention, you realize that some of the things they told you to believe that is the truth is not the truth. And there's a huge mixture in that. And so you're talking about confusion. If there's any organization on the face of the earth, it's Christianity that's confused. It's confused to the big time. Why do you think that there are over 3,000, I've heard as many as 3,800 different denominations, and then that breaks down into God knows how many, and it's because there's so much division among it, because they can't agree, they don't agree off this one single book. And I, you know, people say, tell me, said, well, you get one thing out of it and I get another thing. I said, well, isn't that kind of confusing? To me it is. If I'm getting something and you're getting something else and it's saying the same thing, could it possibly be that we have a language barrier or we have a translation problem? And that's been probably my quest my whole life, is to try to find out what did it originally say. So my quest has been most of my life to go back to the original source to see what it said, because I was pretty well taught, if you want to know what somebody said, go ask them. Don't believe what he said, she said, they said. Because what he said, she said, they said, generally is not what they said. It's what it got translated, and somewhere or another the ball got dropped. And y'all have all been to that party where that they start out with this one over here and write something down and then whisper it in their ear and wrote it, and then tell 10 people to go around the circle and just transfer it, and you get to the 10th one and say, wow, that ain't what we wrote down. Amen. I'm glad y'all listened to that. Okay, so let's read this, and I'm going to change some things, and I'm changing it to its original source. Okay, that's all I'm going to do. Chapter 3, verse 24. He says, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster." Everybody say schoolmaster.
Schoolmaster.
To bring us unto what?
Christ.
Okay, that we might be justified by, it says, knowledge. Or faith, I'm sorry, it says faith. You could just cross that out and put knowledge. How do you receive justness? How are you going to receive balance? It's by knowledge. It's by the exercise of knowledge that you... In other words, it's knowledge that's going to free you from the prison of ignorance. Amen. Knowledge is what... And ignorance is not... doesn't mean we're stupid. Okay? None of us are stupid. But most of us are ignorant to certain things. Why is that? Most of us live life ignoring truth. Ignoring it, just not paying it any attention, just not even giving any recognition that it's there. I mean, haven't you done that? I go down the road all the time. I ignore 70 mile an hour. So I'm up there at 80 and 90 most of the time. I'm totally ignorant. Oh, did that sign say 70? I didn't read it that way. I thought it said 90. So knowledge is freedom. Knowledge is power, okay? And I remember someone said, and I hear this in the back of my mind, someone said, yeah, but didn't the Apostle Paul say knowledge puffs up? Well, they told Paul that he had gone crazy because he had been down in Alexandria studying so much that he had so much knowledge, that he had studied so much that he had gone crazy. So no, knowledge doesn't. The knowledge of God is called deot. It's a window or a door that's there, but it's not there. In other words, it's not seen, but it's still there. It's the door or the window of your soul. It's in the core or the heart of your inner being, and it's through that God speaks to you and enlightens you and gives you knowledge. And it's that kind of, we call it in Christendom, we call it revelation knowledge. Right. In other words, God showed me this.
When you leave the word faith, that puts the responsibility on something else. Knowledge is the responsibility on yourself.
Absolutely. And if you'll notice the text, watch the text right here. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster. What? Now that's an important word, schoolmaster. That's what this place, this is a school. We call it a church. Okay, that's an improper term for it. This is actually a school of initiation. This is a place where you come and learn the basic truths of freedom. That's all we teach right here. The basic truths, the foundation, fundamental things. We're not saying something that's new. We're not saying something that hadn't been said before. We're saying the basic fundamental truths. Without that, we build our house on the sand. And Jesus said the storms of life are going to come against you, period. It don't matter who you are. You ain't going to get so righteous and holy that storms ain't coming. Storms is always coming. But those who build their house on the rock, well, how do you build your house on the rock? It's the solid foundation that you got under the schoolmaster. Under that time of going through the preliminaries, learning the elementaries. We're going to talk about that. The preliminary elementary basics. You know, people wants to go, I want to go to the advanced class. I want to go to the demonology class. I want to cast out devils. You forget about that. You need to stay down here in 1, 2, 3, A, B, C. Because when you ever get, when we get 1, 2, 3, A, B, C, all of that other stuff is just fluff. It'll just fall in its proper place. Okay? So let's look at this again, approach this, and wherefore the law. And this law he's talking about is not the law that you and I think that it's referring to. Look back at verse 19, same chapter, just back up a little bit. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added. Huh? I thought it was part of the original foundation. I thought it was the Ten Commandments. I mean, if you don't get there, you ain't got nowhere. No. It says it was added, okay? It's not got anything to do with foundational truth. And besides that, it's not even referring to the Ten Commandments. It's talking about the laws of this dimension. Because this dimension is a dimension that runs off 12 laws that come from the 12 astrological signs, which are the 12 elementaries of this dimension. And that's what they're called. They're called elementals. Or they're just like Marvin changed his song. Most people don't pay attention to what he says. He doesn't say angels. He says angles. Because it's the 12 angles of light that are the 12 angels or arch angels or archangels, because it's those angels that constantly influence us and teach us and change us. So anyway, hallelujah. Let's go on. Verse 25. But after that faith, after knowledge is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. See, when you have gone through 1st and 2nd, 3rd, 4th, 5th, 6th, 7th, 8th grade, you got your elementaries, then you're not under a schoolmaster now. You can teach and train yourself. But until that point in time, then you and I are still under a schoolmaster. And I'm telling you right now, we have 70, 80, 90, 100-year-old adult bodies that need to be back in the first grade because they don't have elementaries. They don't have. Just because we have a fully grown adult body does not mean that we have grown spiritually or we have grown psychologically. We have a lot of 60, 50, 60, 70, 80-year-old psychologically damaged people, not because they're stupid, it's because they're ignorant. They have ignored truth and haven't established their life in the basis of truth. That would be me. I would be one of those people. That would be you. It's not a shame. It's not. I'm not throwing stones at anybody. I'm simply saying, folks, we got to wake up. We've got to shake ourselves and stir ourselves and get to know, who am I really? Who am I? What am I? So he says, after knowledge is come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster, but you are all the children of God by knowledge in Christ. And I just mark out the word Jesus because that's an addition. For as many as of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There's neither Jew or Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male or female, for you are all one in Christ. And if you be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now here we begin to talk about a character that Paul is introducing, that Paul himself says, this is not a historical character. So if you go all the way back to the Genesis chapter 12 story, you're going almost back to the beginning, Paul is using a character called Abraham that is not historical, that is not literal, that the Apostle Paul himself says out of his own mouth he's not. And yet he's going to use this character as an example of something. And if we're not paying attention, we sometimes won't figure out what is he saying about this example, about this character. And so I'll just give you up front, Abram, A-B-R-A-M, and Sarai, S-A-R-I, Abram and Sarai refer to the right and left hemisphere of your brain, which is the throne room of God, which is where it all takes place. Because up here in the throne room of God, or in other words, your upper brain is where mind begins to deposit thought, and it's through your thoughts that your mouth begins to speak and create your world. Okay? And that's why he's using this character, because we're going to the very foundation of psychological learning or knowledge. The tree of knowledge, because it's the tree of knowledge, we've been told to stay away from that. Don't go there. That should be suspect. That's where you need to be going. All right, verse 1, chapter 4. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from the servant, though he's the Lord of all. Now you hear that? The heir, who is the heir? The physical carcass. The body, it's the heir of what? It's the heir of what God is, because it's the house God built to live in. So y'all know what an heir is. Gary, you know what an heir is. You're experiencing a lot of things of being the heir of your mother and father's estates. I mean, my mother and father, I'm the heir of my mother and father's estate. And so what I got as being an heir was a part of their accumulation of wealth or whatever. That's what you receive. Well, guess what? You're an heir of Christ. And if you be an heir of Christ, you're an heir of God. So whatever God's got, you got.
Amen.
Okay? So whatever that is, and how do you execute? I kept telling Gary when he became an heir, I said, you need to get you an attorney and execute the will. In other words, make the will valid by becoming the recipient. That's the heir. You can have all of this and not know it, be ignorant. In other words, psychologically not developed. And not know your inheritance. Not know who you are. Not know your ability. Not know your power. Not know what's going on. And then you can, out of ignorance, create a world of chaos and wonder, what happened to me? Where did this come from? Hello. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, he's not any different from the servant, though he's the Lord of all, but is under the tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. For even so we... See what he's saying? He said, we ain't no different. We were children in bondage under the what? Under the elements of the world. And this particular word, world, under the elements of the world, actually it means the laws or principles of a three-dimensional realm. Elements. That's what I was referring to earlier. Angles or angels. We are under those laws. And those laws are valid. And they work in this dimension because that's what they're designed for, is this dimension. And as long as we're under these and we're subject to these elements, but don't know that we have been given authority over these elements, guess what? They will run roughshod in your life, and they do constantly. And you know how they do it? They do it by coming in the back door through ignorance, and using you as your own tool to whip yourself. And you know what? Then Christianity comes along and wants us to teach, wants us to believe it's the devil doing all this to me. If we understood who the devil was, the ancient Greeks, the diamos, the devil, diamos, is the reflection of yourself in a mirror. So when you're blaming it on the devil, you're actually looking in a mirror and blaming yourself, which is the truth. Wow. So yeah, be like old Flip Wilson, the devil made me do it.
What's the funniest is we'll talk ourselves out of our inheritance. Especially, you know, I'm not worthy and I'm just an old sinner. Therefore, that must be somebody else.
Yep. After all, we are all sinners.
Yep.
And you're right. Talk yourself right out of it. Come right under that sin consciousness. Church loves that. Religion loves that. They want you to believe that lie. They just really want to. And you say, well, what really is, what in the world is the unpardonable sin? They say, well, I mean, that's to blaspheme the Holy Ghost. And I think right up next to that one is fornication. Bless God, if you fornicated or you committed adultery. I mean, you can't get out from under that, folks. You're hell bound. You might as well shoot yourself and go on. Get free.
That's another one if you kill yourself.
Oh, yeah, that's another one. Unpardonable. Yeah. Gosh, and we can go on and on and on with this thing when we are all under the elements of the world and they rule over us, and they're all they are laws. But we read Paul and we think, well, Paul's saying this and he's talking about those things that Moses got up on the mountain. But he's going to tell you what those things were that Moses got on the mountain. And you know what Paul said? They brought you under bondage. I mean, he says it right here very clear. But you have to have an eye to see it. You have to have an eye to grasp it. You have to have an ear to understand it. But when you see it and you have an ear to understand it, it's just exactly like Marvin said again. Those songs don't put me under any bondage. I can sing Kneel at the Cross and sing it with conviction and feel good about it. I'm not brought under the bondage of a religion. Hallelujah. Okay, but verse 4, when the fullness of time... I wanted to read some notes, and I've got so far off of my notes now, I won't never get back to them. But let me read you some things I wrote about some of these words. The word bondage, it means to be enslaved, or it means to become a servant. That's what it means. It says you just become a servant. So what separates a child, which is a servant, from an adult? I wrote this note. It is not, now I want you to hear this. What separates a child from an adult? Here's what I wrote. It is not the growth of his or her body. It is not. I want you to hear that. It is not the growth of his or her body. Yeah, but Brother Lynn, when they get to be 12 or 13 or 14, and they say, well, how do you understand? So that's when they start to be, because a boy begins to grow pubic hair, or girls growing pubic hair or hair under their arms or whatever, you know, that makes them a man and a woman. Because a woman starts to have her cycle, the woman has her cycle, the boy's growing hair. Oh, now then they become... How many of you have ever seen a 30 or 40 year old child in an adult body? Every one of us in the mirror. Hey man, it's freedom to tell the truth, ain't it? I mean, it is. Can't nobody put me in bondage because I know I'm still there. I know I'm still growing up because I see me in the mirror a lot of times. I think, dear God, you look like a little 8 year old snotty nosed kid whipping and whining. Mm-mm-mm. It's not the growth of his or her body, physical body. It is the development of his or her knowledge. We can be a fully developed body and act just like a 6 year old child. Don't I? Don't I? I'm going to read you this note. This note is something I wrote a few weeks ago, and at the end of this note, I read this at the close of last week, I wrote about the power we have, which is what we got by being inheritors, by being heirs. We inherited this power, this ability. We have it. We even have it as a child. But as a child, we are under the elements. Why? Because the schoolmaster has not released us. He hadn't given us a diploma. Why? Because we just hadn't got one thing. And that's this. I put it within my heart, and at that point I have got to put my stick man on the board because, I said something last week, or Steve actually said something to me last week. And I acknowledged, and I said, yeah, you're exactly right. And he said, the heart is green. And I said, yeah, you're right. And then I went right on, 2-3 sentences, a paragraph later, and turned around and said, y'all, the heart is blue. It's right on this. And Steve said right there, and I agreed with him. I said, yeah, the heart chakra is green. And it's not blue, as I tried to say last week, but it's green. And it's used that way in Scripture. And colors are important. So I want to put my stick man color combination up here the way it should be. Somewhat, because I want to draw on those, especially those two colors of red and green. I want to draw on those two colors this morning somewhat. So that's my stick man. And then this right here, I put this up here. The other stick man. And this one, Steve suggested, he's got a frown. He's not smiling. And why is he not smiling? And he's not smiling because of this. He's not smiling because his heart is divided. In other words, he is a divided stick man, so he's not smiling because his heart's divided. Why is his heart divided? It's because he's still under the schoolmaster. He's still being trained. He's still growing up. He's still an heir, but his heart's divided. And so my stick man, and the heart is the key issue because it's with the heart and what happens in the heart that the mouth speaks. Correct? Y'all remember that in Scripture? We'll try to look at that. It's out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. So if your heart is divided and your mouth is speaking from that division, then you could be creating chaos in your world and not know it. You could be doing things to yourself and not even recognize it or realize it. You follow that? Okay. All right, so let me just read you this. I wrote this. Within my heart lies all power and all ability. Boy, in the book of Proverbs is just chock full of that. Within my heart lies all power and all ability to do this. To hurt, to condemn, or to destroy. I can do that to myself, and I can try to do it to everybody around me. And all I need to do is have a childish reason to do that. What's that? Somebody said something. Somebody pulled out in front of me. Somebody did something in the grocery store. See, all I have to have is a childish reason for that to happen. And then I will lend my mouth to my divided heart and I will purposefully try to hurt, try to condemn, or try to destroy. And I don't realize it, but Jesus said this: whatever I'm doing to somebody else or saying to somebody else, in truth, I'm actually saying it to myself. So see, I'm sending all this boomerang stuff out and it's hitting me in the back of the head and I'm wondering, what's happening, God? Or I can bless, I can praise, or I can heal. And I'm going to pause on this one, heal, and I want to just read you some of the things that I wrote because I think that there is a desperate need of healing throughout all of the lands of the earth more than anything else. And I'm not talking about healing the body. I'm talking about healing the heart. I'm talking about bringing this heart back into union, back into its commission to become a whole heart so that it's not a divided heart, so it doesn't speak from this division. This division is many times results of confusion and most of the time results of ignorance. To heal. The word heal means to make healthy, to correct, or to put aright. Do you get that? That's what heal means. It means to make healthy, or to correct, or put right. And here's what I wrote with that. Many, if not most, sickness, pains, or disease are the results of psychological damage done ignorantly by and through living life. I mean so many things when I say that. I mean, putting myself in places under conditions that's not advantageous to me, to my health, to my well-being. Putting myself under those conditions. I did that most of my adult working life. I worked in a garage, I worked in buildings where I would pull the doors down. I would run engines with exhaust fumes constantly. And, you know, I'm a macho guy, so I'm tough. I'm bad to the bone, so I just breathe all that oxygen out. I mean, all that into my lungs and say, "That ain't gonna hurt me," you know. Huh?
Yeah.
Yeah, ignorant.
Yeah.
That'd be old Lynn. Yeah, did I do that? I did that to me. Was I bringing damage to myself? I was. I wasn't nobody else to blame. It's me. I did all of that. And list can go on and on and on, and you can fill in your own blank if you would. So most pains are the results of physical pain, sicknesses, results of physiological. I have pains in my body, y'all. I do. My wrist, I have pains. Why? Abuses. Things I shouldn't have done that I did. You know, and what do you do? You get psychologically psyched out as a macho man. You just suck it up. Nah, it don't hurt. Bless God. You're all but crying, you know. Oh, God, help me, Jesus. Psychological damage done ignorantly by and through living life. I was just living life. I'm doing like everybody else, trying to make a living. What do you mean, buying through living life, Lynn? Most of us have some psychological damage done by the people around us. In other words, parents. Parents many times hurt us psychologically, not knowing they were psychologically hurting us, but they did it anyway. Not on a purpose, but they did it ignorantly. Every one of us are results of stuff like that. It would be wonderful to be in a home or in a house where we have had parents that knew. I had a grandson ask me yesterday, he said, "Papa, shouldn't there be classes given to people before they have kids?" I said, "You're exactly right." I said, "I totally agree with that. There should be." I said, "But I don't know anybody." He said, "Well, kids are not supposed to be just accidents, are they?" I said, "They sure are not." I said, "But you know what? Your mother and both of your aunts were accidents because your grandma and me wasn't planning on it happening, but bless God, it happened." And I said, "I was 19 years old, just had turned 19 when your mother was born. I was a kid, and here I had a kid. Literally. An ignorant kid and got a kid. What does a kid do with a kid? He plays with it. That's all I knew to do. It's a toy. And it's a fragile toy. You say, oh my God, what am I doing with this?" There was no class to tell me what to do. Now I realize today they do have parenting classes, and I think that's wonderful and great. But he asked me, I thought that was a very good question, a very profound question. He said, "Papa, I don't want to have children unless I know what to do with them and how to raise them." I said, "That's wonderful. Then you need to avail yourself to the knowledge of that." And the conversation went on and on and on. So, most of us have some psychological damage done through our parents, or the people around us, the caregivers, our partners, our siblings, our lovers. These hurts and many more we've had many times not even knowing that we had these hurts or these pains or these things that happened to us. And I know that's true for me. I know that's true most likely for you as well as for me. So I want you to, let's come back over here to Galatians 4. Let me finish reading real quick because I know I'm running short on time and I wanted to cover a lot more than I'm covering. Verse 4 says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." And that law he's referring to is not the Ten Commandments that Moses received on the mountains. It's the law of this physical dimension that are the elements that he talked about just earlier right there in verse 3. So in the same chapter, come over to verse 21. He's still on the same subject. Verse 21, Paul says, "Tell me, you that desire to be under the law, do you not hear what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a bondwoman and one by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh." I'd like to ask you a question right here. How many of you were born after the flesh? Do you know a human that wasn't? If you do, I'd like to meet him. He's probably a K-Pac man. Every one of you born after the flesh. Is that good, bad, right, or wrong? No, it's not. It's just a part of evolution. So look what he says. He says, verse 23, "But he who was born of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was born by the promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants." In other words, these are the two agreements, one of them is with the flesh and one of them is with the spirit. Has got anything to do with the Old and the New Testament? There was never no such thing as an Old and a New Testament. The religious community introduced that to you. There was only the writings of what we call wisdom teachings or scrolls. They weren't old covenants and new covenants. They didn't exist. They still don't really exist. There are the two covenants. One is of the flesh and one is of the spirit. There's nothing wrong with the one of the flesh if you understand what it is. There's nothing wrong with the one of the spirit if you understand what it is. Both are given to serve you for your greater good. Not an Old and a New Testament. No. It's not true. That's just something we've been taught to believe. Verse 23. "Which things are an allegory?" An allegory, it simply means an allegory is a mythological tale using characters, using places, using things to illustrate divine truth. That's what a mythology is. So that when certain things are said in a story or a mythology, they're designed to prick something that's already deposited in your heart. Hebrews 12, God said He didn't write His laws on a piece of stone, but He wrote them where? In the tablets of your heart. That's where you're going to find the truth. And when you unite your heart to your heart, and you're no longer a divided heart, then you will not produce chaos in your life. It's just that simple. And so Paul says this is an allegory. These things are an allegory, talking about these two women, talking about the man that impregnated these two women. Verse 25, for this Agar is Mount what?
Sinai.
Where was Moses when he got the commandments?
Sinai.
What does it say right here in your passage right here? Which verse? Agar is Mount Sinai, which answers to Jerusalem, which now is and which is in what?
Bondage.
Mount Sinai genders bondage. Mount Zion delivers freedom. Okay? It says it right here. He says, verse 26, but Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice thou barren that bearest not, and bring forth and cry thou that travailest not, for the desolate have many more children than she which has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But he as... You remember who Hagar... You remember who Hagar was. Do y'all remember who Hagar was? This uses the word Agar, A-G-A-R. But do you remember verse 24, which is Agar? Do you remember who was Agar?
Wasn't she a handmaid?
Exactly. She was the bond slave from Egypt. And you know what? The word Egypt, was always referring to this part of you. Egypt always referred to the lower part of your physical body. Just the physical. It wasn't right. It wasn't wrong. It was just the physical. Egypt always represented the physical. The natural.
Which is the limits.
Say that again, Gary.
Egyptian also means, if you study it all the way back, it's the limits.
Exactly. Simply because the physical has a limitation to it. That's good. So Egypt was not... Egypt is where the most phenomenal things that are built in the world exist. And the technology that built those things, we don't have it today. So if you think they were just ignorant slave people that back there, come on, have to think again. When they build stuff we can't build. They're pretty sharp. They were pretty bright. Okay, let me move on quickly. Got a long way to go, short time to get there. Verse 28 says, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of the promise, but as then... He that was born after the flesh persecutes him that's born after the spirit. It's even so now. Notice that? Even so it is now. It's the same way now. In other words, he that's born by the flesh, the physical, he's persecuting him that's born of the spirit, the divine. So what's going on right here? You have the lower man that's fighting against the upper man. And that's not right or wrong. That's just simply a struggle. And it's a contention going on all the time. Verse 30. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be the heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman or to bondage, but we are children of the free. Chapter 5, verse 1. Stand therefore in the freedom wherein Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. In other words, grow up into the spiritual man, the upper man, the divine man. Grow up into him and live your life from this portion with a united heart, instead of living your life from the lower portion of the physical with the bondage and a divided heart. So we want a united heart and not a divided heart. Now go with me real quickly to these passages of Scripture. I said we'd go use a drill. Matthew chapter 12. Just quickly, we'll run through these Scriptures. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, verse 34. It says, O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, what happens? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So in other words, whatever, if you'll pay attention to what you're saying, didn't just come through the thoughts that's in your head. It come through the things that's the deposit of your heart. It's what's in your heart. So out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth begins to speak. So whatever is there in abundance, you speak it. It's not right or wrong. It just simply could be saying that you're creating your world under the elements of it. And under the elements of it will keep you in chaos. Because the world is bondage. It keeps bondage on us. And again, that's not good or bad. That's just what that says. So go with me now to the book of Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. And look at verse 23. And I'm just scanning a few. The Old Testament is full of this. I mean, it's just over and over. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Says, keep your heart. The word keep means to put a guard on it. Put a guard on this part. Put a guard on your heart. Protect it. Put a guard on it. Why? What does he say? Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are what?
Issues.
Out of it flow the issues of life. Out of your heart. He said, put a guard on your heart simply because out of your heart flow the issues of life. Well, what are those issues of life? Look at Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 2. Verse 2 says, thou art snared with the words of your mouth. Thou art taken with the words of your mouth. Look at that. So nobody's tripping us up, but guess who? Nobody's doing it to me but myself. Look at Proverbs chapter 13. Just another passage over there. Proverbs chapter 13. Look at verse 2. And again, this is the tip of the iceberg. Proverbs chapter 13. And look at verse 2. A man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the transgressor shall eat violence. By the way, do you remember I was talking about Hagar? Do you know what Hagar represents? The name Hagar actually represents the soul. Do you know what? Hagar's son, Ishmael. Do you remember Ishmael? The name Ishmael, actually, the spelling of it and the word of it, means the soul. Now, who was Ishmael's half brother that really got the inheritance?
Isaac.
That was Abram's son through Sarai. And you know what the name Isaac means? It means happiness or laughter or spirit. You see, your soul is an instrument that God gave you that's eternal, that is of God, but that is deposited in you for the dimension you're in. Or in other words, for this three-dimensional world which comes under the elements. And unless we train our soul, or unless we draw out of our soul its deposit, it will keep us under the elements of the world. I mean, we do it all the time. We can get into a really good song service and feel goosebumps and feel all kinds of wonderful, and here's what we say, soulish things. We had a soul service. Huh? Don't we? Yeah. What does that mean? Extremely emotional. And emotional don't mean mad, bad, mad, or glad. It just simply means it's emotional. And that's fine. Now, if we train those emotions, that's one thing. But if we don't train them, we come in here, have goosebumps, and go out, and then where'd God go? Where's that? God left us. But if we train them, we realize, no, God's still with me. So, verse 2, again, let me read this real quickly. A man shall eat the good of the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the transgressor shall eat of violence. In other words, the soul of the one who has not been trained, if we haven't trained our soul, if we haven't brought it up to a place of understanding, then we will eat violence from the production of it, because it'll help us produce it through the words of our mouth. Verse 3, he that keeps his mouth keeps his what?
Life.
He that keeps his mouth keeps his life. But he that opens wide his lips shall bring destruction. I mean, why? It's just because we haven't trained ourselves. Now, I said this. God is light. Genesis 1:3. Let there be light. You remember that? That's what this is about. Let there be light. Now, what is light? Look at these scriptures quickly, and I am closing. Deuteronomy, real quickly. Go over to Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 24. I hope I'm not so far over on this CD. I'm rushing myself. But we'll come back, and we're going to develop this and cultivate this, because, gosh, it's so powerful when we see it. Deuteronomy chapter 20, chapter 4, verse 24. If you found it, just read it out loud. Somebody read it out loud if you found it.
For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire.
Okay, now what is God then?
A consuming fire.
God is a consuming fire. Listen to that. Now, if you've been trained in religion, you're thinking of fire as your enemy, because they have told you that you will burn in hell fire if you don't do the commandments, or if you don't pray for Jesus to come into your heart, or all of those things. So they hold fire over your head as though that God is not a consuming fire, but the devil. He is the one who's the captain of the domain of burning fire. Isn't that what they told us? Yet it tells you right here in the book of Deuteronomy, our Lord God is a consuming fire. Go with me to Psalms 84. Psalms 84. Psalms chapter 84, and I'm just hitting this lightly because there's so many more passages, because I want to get to one verse before I stop this morning, and I need to already stop, so help me get here. Psalms 84, verse 11. For the Lord God is what?
A sun.
The Lord God is the sun and the shield. The Lord God is the sun. Well, what is the sun? Is the sun not a blazing star burning out there that sends life, L-I-F-E, and light to this planet? Is that not true?
Yes.
It's a fire. The word in Hebrew for this word fire, I want to put this up here, and I'm going to close with this passage. You can go to Genesis chapter 2 if you want to. I'm going to just put this word for fire up here, and and this word is pronounced like this, E-S-H-R-I, ish. That's the word for fire, okay? I can go all through Scripture, so many places, to show you. And show you passages. God's not a man. And you know good and well, in Christianity, we have made God into a man simply because there are many places in Scripture where it talks about attributes of a physical body, using analogy to teach us something, like the hand of God doing this. Or God sitting. God, he's got a butt, so you sit on your butt. You know, and all of these different attributes that we see, or God sees you, so God's got eyeballs. We do all of this trying to make God an anthropomorphic being. And then we have passages that where we try to make God in the character traits of us. In other words, God is jealous. And they've all told God is a jealous God. Why would God be jealous? There's nothing to be jealous about. Everything is His. Everything's belonged to Him. He lost nothing. But yet we have these words that we don't understand. We don't know why. Because of ignorance. Because we have been taught to believe these things that are not true. And we haven't expanded our knowledge. We haven't got out of kindergarten to be who we're designed to be. And unite our hearts so that we get ourselves free from the bondage. But all those scriptures that I'm just throwing out through there, what I'm saying, you know. Go with me to Genesis chapter 2. I'll close right here. Genesis chapter 2. In the book of Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, we find the word man from the Hebrew word Adam. A-D-A-M. Let's spell it in Hebrew. Aleph, Dalit, Mem. We find the word man from the Hebrew word Adam. Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2. This word is the structure of the physical body. In other words, this character right here, the stick man, whether he's divided or not divided, he's still the body of God. He's still the tabernacle. He's still the house of God. So Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2, until you get to this place right here in verse 23, which is such a confusing verse from religion. It says, in verse 23, it says, I'm sorry, 22, back up to verse 22. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from the man. Up until this point in time, the man and Adam is the same identical word right here. But now he says that he took this from the man. And it's this word. In Hebrew, it's this word. Wait a minute. I'm spelling it. I have to spell it backwards in Hebrew. And I was spelling it in English. Forwards. Aleph, Wav, Sheen. And you know what this word is? Esh. The same identical word, that's the word for God as a consuming fire. So now, what did God take a sail, a rib from? Did he take it from Adam? No, it doesn't say that. It says he took it from Esh. And what did he create from Esh? He created this, which is spelt this way. And it's called Esh. Ah. It's sort of like, you heard this, God made man. And then he said, he made woman, and he said, Esh. Ah.
But that rib, if you study it back, the concordance, and keep studying it back, it means turning point.
Yeah, it's referring to a sail, which a sail is a turning point, which comes from, you can find the DNA structure, which is the same word, la yil, which actually is this right here. It's the structure of the DNA. So when God called day yom, facets of life, and called night layil, he brought forth the DNA. In Genesis chapter 2, he brings forth the woman, which is the cell from this structure of DNA. Not any difference in male and female, other than at the 50th day of the embryo cycle, it chooses a sex. Up until that point, it's not. So what I want to do is I want to start here next week. Well, not next week, but the next, but whenever. I want to start here, and I want to establish this and show you how that from the abundance of the heart, if we begin to realize that we have the deposit of God right here, and we realize what we are in our heart, we will unite our heart. And we will speak from our heart, and our words then will be words of creativity, words that bless, words that heal. There won't be words that are hurtful or condemning. I'm telling you, you really have to put a real close guard on your mouth to watch yourself. I do. I mean, I really have to watch it, because it ain't hard to get trapped and it'll just spew right out there. So the very thing that you said to begin with, Jamie, about with your words, you can heal yourself or kill yourself, hurt yourself. And so we want to learn a lot more about it because it all proceeds from light. Genesis 1:3, God, let there be light. And what is the light? The light is the consuming fire of who God is. And when we really get the understanding of that, we really see that Revelations chapter 21 or 22, when it says you're thrown into the lake of fire, the word lake in Greek is lami, and actually it means a safe place. And the word fire in Greek is pur, P-U-R. We get our word pure, P-U-R-E, from that word. So if you are thrown into esh, or pur, fire, you're thrown into a safe place. Why? It's there that God burns the dross out of you. That is worthless. Unites your heart. Brings you back into a single mind with a single purpose. Whew, okay, let's quit right here. Any questions? Or all right. We're all good? Clear.